shall hear thereof and be glad.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. I said, let's magnify the Lord together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's lift his name together, for the Lord is good and greatly to be praised. Oh, taste and see. Has anyone tasted that the Lord is good? Blessed are they that put their trust in him. So come on, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Somebody here ought to praise him for his mighty acts. Somebody else for his excellent greatness. Let everything that hath breath, that means if you're breathing this morning, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord, for the Lord is good. And we are grateful to be in his presence here today. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And indeed, this is a high and holy day. We can come together and worship God today. If God's been good to you this week, say amen. Now, some of you might not have said amen because you said, well, I didn't have a good week. That didn't stop God from being good. The fact that you made it here today, the fact that you're in this place, God is good. And so we praise him. And we thank God for this opportunity to worship. We are grateful for the praise team and the skilled musicians who have prepared the way for the preaching of the word through leading us in musical worship. And we praise God for them. Amen, church. I want to say today we're grateful for your pastor, your lead pastor, Dr. John Nixon II. May God bless you, my brother. And we are grateful that you have been gifted this local congregation with the gift of not only Dr. Nixon, but his lovely wife, April, and their two children. Come on, church, let's praise God for them. We were sad to see him go when he left Atlanta, because we were in the same city, but we're glad that the Lord has planted him here in this congregation and in good soil. And we know that they are taking care of you and you're taking care of them. Amen. And so we praise the Lord. He is a powerful preacher and expositor of the word in his own right, a scholar and a gentleman. And he did talk about me being several years ahead of him. That was wrong. but we're in the same age bracket. Let's just say that. Amen. Amen, amen. So it's good to see. And we have some other stories we could tell, but another time. So I thank God for them and for their friendship. Stephanie and I have just admired and appreciated this family down through the years. So to the associate pastors and all those who serve on the ministerial staff, we praise God for you. I've met many of you, and it's a pleasure to be in this place with you today. My absolute best friend in the world, it's a great thing to marry your best friend, amen? And my lovely wife, Stephanie, is with me, the very best. She's my ride or die, and I praise God for my beautiful queen that is with me today. And we did mention that we've got some high schoolers. They're good kids, but teenage years can be trying on the parents, so your prayers are always appreciated, amen. But we are grateful. We're grateful because the Lord has really blessed us. In fact, our daughter will graduate high school next week. See, I wanted to put it off to another year, but I'm trying to deal with her leaving us and going to Oakwood in the fall. And so we look forward to what God is doing. Well, there is a word from the Lord in Genesis. At the first service, we came out of Matthew. I just felt led to go somewhere different for the second service. And so in Genesis chapter 35, I'm going to start in verse 16 down through 18. I would encourage you to read verses 1 through 18 in your spare time if you get some time later today. But I'm going to focus and start in verse 16 in the interest of time. I'll read verses 16 through 18 from the English Standard Version. You can read along silently in whatever version that you have. I will then read audibly. Genesis 35, verse 16 through 18. And would you do me a favor? Would you stand with me for the reading of the word as we prepare? Genesis 35, verse 16 through 18. If you're ready, say yes. Says here in verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. I'll turn your attention back to verse 17 and 18 again, just for emphasis. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Don't fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. I want to preach this morning as the Spirit leads me out of this passage, but I want you to announce my sermon title to the person beside you. So just turn to the person beside you and say, "Neighbor, it's not what it looks like." Oh, that neighbor didn't smile back at you, so maybe find another neighbor. Find another neighbor on the other side, in front of you or behind you, and say, "Neighbor, oh neighbor, it's not what it looks like." Amen. Remain standing for prayer. Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's not what it looks like. Good to see you, Dr. Nixon Sr. Good to see you. When I started my ministry post-seminary from Andrews University, I was sent to, my wife and I were sent down to Brunswick and Waycross, Georgia. If you don't know where Waycross, Georgia is, it's literally Waycross, Georgia. That's why they call it that. And I was in Waycross, Georgia. And I remember every Friday there in that district, I would go to get my hair cut at this barbershop that doubled as a hair salon. So when you came into the doors, you went to the left if you were a guy to get your hair cut, and the ladies would go to the right to wait in the waiting room to get their hair did. Because see, in the South, you don't get your hair done, you get your hair did. So I'm sitting there in the waiting room, in this shared waiting room, and I'm sitting just a chair down from maybe an African-American woman, probably in her mid to late 30s or so. And I promise you, I was reading a magazine. I was minding my business. I was not trying to eavesdrop and listen to their conversation. But she had a little girl with her, probably around the age of 6 or 7. And I remember that little girl looking at a little book that she was reading, and then out of the blue, just looked up longingly and with desire into her mother's eyes and said, "Mama, when I get older, when I grow up, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to get a great job, and I'm going to be somebody." And I remember just seeing this young black girl looking up at her mother saying that, and our daughter was younger, much younger at the time, and so I was looking forward to the day when my daughter would be able to articulate her dream for the future. And so even though I was not her parent, I started to beam with pride as I saw this young black girl look up to her black mother and say, "When I get older, I'm going to get a job. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to be somebody." But with horror, I cringed as I heard what the mother said in response to her daughter's dream. The daughter says, "When I get older, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to get a job, I'm going to be somebody." The mother looks down at her and says, "You ain't going to do nothing because you ain't going to do no better than me." That's what she said. And I sat there and cringed in horror as this mother speaks from her own self of defeat and speaks it into the next generation. She speaks from her own insufficiency and then tells her daughter that she is insufficient. Oh, what a travesty and what a tragedy. How many of our young black boys are told that they can't achieve things? How many girls, simply because of their gender, have been told that there's a limit to their dream and there's only so high they can climb? How many people suffer today with the ungodly belief that they are limited to the confines of other people's low expectations. I wish I could have interjected, church, and I wish I could have interjected and told that mother, don't you know that you're supposed to be a steward of her dreams, not a destroyer of her dreams? You can't talk to God's child like that. I wish I could have told that little girl, you are created for greatness. You can achieve your dreams. You are beautiful and purposeful. You can make it regardless of what anybody says, including your own mother. Because sometimes you just need to have someone tell you different than what you've been told your whole life. But I couldn't say a word, and I left that little girl with those words of defeat hanging over her spirit in that waiting room while she was waiting for a word to reverse the curse that her own mother had stated to her. Now, church, this was not the first time this was done. Because when you look in Genesis chapter 35, you will discover that the same situation plays out. But for context, come with me to the scripture and you'll discover that this Rachel and Jacob have a history. For you remember that Jacob saw Rachel and she was so beautiful that she captured his heart, and he wanted to be with her so badly that he went to Laban, her father, and said, I want to marry her, and I'm willing to work years to get her. She must have been a beautiful woman. Rachel now is captures the heart of Jacob, and Jacob works 7 years to get her. The wedding happens, and if you're familiar with the story, you understand that when he goes to bed that night to consummate the marriage, she is no doubt veiled. He thinks that he is with Rachel, but wakes up with Leah. Yeah, it's interesting that I don't know how it worked that all night long he did not realize it was the wrong person, but you know, sometimes you can go to bed but wake up with something different. Well, that's a whole other sermon. Rachel is not the one he's with, and Leah's the one he gets, and so he has to work several more years in order to get Rachel. So now he's got two, even though he was only going after one. Stay with me. Rachel now and Leah are now in this competition for Jacob's affection. Rachel's been barren for years, and a woman's worth in that day was tied to her fertility. So Leah had given Jacob some children, and Rachel was envious of Leah's status as a mother. And Rachel prayed that God would open her womb and cause her to be able to give birth to a son. Rachel gave into desperation after waiting on the Lord, because sometimes we get tired of waiting, so we manipulate a blessing. Rachel gave in to desperation, offered her servant Bilhah to her husband, thinking that she could use her as a surrogate. But after Bilhah gives Jacob two children, Rachel is unsatisfied and still feels like she does not measure up. And finally, somebody shout finally. Finally, God answers her prayer and gives her a son whom she named, and you know this name, Joseph. Now, Joseph, we remember for the colorful coat and his journey down to Egypt and his ascendance in God's favor to becoming the second in charge in Egypt. But understand, Joseph is significant because of what his name means. Joseph means may the Lord increase. She names him Joseph because her prayer is that God will increase her children by allowing her to be pregnant again. Hear this. The reason she names him Joseph is because she is not satisfied with what she already has. She is not focused on her newborn son as much as she is the competition with her sister. She does not even stop to celebrate on what God has done. Why? Because when you are so busy comparing and competing with other people, it's hard to celebrate the blessings you already have. I wish I had a church here with me. What was crazy about this situation is that while Rachel is after Jacob's attention, the Bible tells us that she already has his affection. For in Genesis 29:30, it says that he loved Rachel more than Leah. But in Rachel's mind, she begins this competition with her own sister to gain something she already has. Oh, you better preach, Holy Spirit. So this need to produce children for her husband's love was all in her mind, because sometimes you start competing with people who cannot compare to you. She already has his affection, but she's trying to have more children, so she names Joseph. Joseph, Lord, this is good, but I want more. And how many of you know that if you are not grateful for what you have, it's hard to make room for more? Here is the key. She never stopped to realize that she was already favored above her competition. So Rachel keeps praying. If you're still with me, shout yes. Rachel keeps praying for God to answer her prayers for another child. Note, Leah, if you're keeping score, Leah has given now birth to 6 children. Rachel only has 1. It's 6-1 on the scorecard. Her prayer request is that God would open her womb once again. Of course, because barren women could not give birth to children. And finally, God answers her prayer, opens her womb. Because sometimes you got to wait on God. The Bible says when you get to Genesis 35, they're on their way to Canaan land and Rachel is pregnant. It's the text you read. She is pregnant, watch this, with the child that is a result of her prayers. She is pregnant with the child who is the result of her prayers. Let me do it a different way. She is, in a real sense, pregnant with her prayer request. Because this is what she asked for. Because this is what she pleaded for. Lord, may you increase. So she's walking around with prospective increase in her stomach. And the Bible says that she goes into hard labor. And watch this, while her miracle baby is coming out, the Bible says she experiences hard labor, excruciating pain. She's in so much pain that when she gives birth to what she had been expecting God to do, she names her child Benoni. Now, that might not mean much to you unless you know what Benoni means. It means son of my pain. In a real sense, because of her own personal pain, she speaks a declaration of defeat over the next generation. She transfers her personal pain to her son who's just coming into the world. Because of what she's going through, she names him based on her situation. Oh, help me to preach this, Holy Ghost. Let me come a little bit closer. She names the child according to her pain, with no regard for the future of the child, because whenever you speak from a place of pain, you will misname your miracle. That's point number one. Whenever you speak from a place of pain, you will misname your miracle. I hope y'all are getting this. This is the blessing she was waiting on. This was the prayer that she prayed. But when her prayer came to fruition, when she got the answer, she named it something negative because it came with pain. And whenever you speak from a place of pain, you will misname what God is doing in your life. No, I'm talking to somebody. Whenever you come from a place of dysfunction, you will misname what God has blessed you with. Be careful that you don't misname your miracle. You see, this son is literally her prayer request, but because it came with pain, she misnamed the miracle. And some of you today, under the sound of my voice, you have asked God to do things. You prayed, You even messed around and added fasting to your prayer. You asked the Lord to do it. You even cried in the midnight hour. But some of you have already received your blessing, but you missed the miracle because it came packaged in pain. And we misname our miracle oftentimes because of the package it comes in. Okay, y'all not with me, so let me come a little bit closer. I shop online, Dr. Nixon. I don't go to stores a lot. I like to shop online. You know that. And so if I'm buying a jacket, I go online. If I'm buying a suit, I usually go online. So I don't like waiting in lines, and I don't like walking around and people pestering me, asking me if they can help me. So I just go online. So I always have packages coming to the house. Always, you know, my wife gets a little tired of it sometimes. I got packages coming to the house. And I remember one day I bought something off of eBay. I bought a suit, and it was a nice suit. I paid, you know, good money for it, but I was disturbed by the packaging. They sent it in this ridiculous looking box. It had bruises and it was pressed in on certain sides, and it looked like somebody had tried to open it, tape on it. It was a ugly box. And I remember I sat it there and I called my wife and I said, Stephanie, you know, remember that suit I bought on eBay? Yeah. I said, can you believe they had the nerve to put my suit in this kind of package? What kind of person would put a nice suit like that in a box like this? And I remember she said, Wesley, did you buy the suit or the package? Because I think the money that you spent was not for the box. It was for what's in the box. She said, why don't you open it up to make sure what you paid for is in there? You just missed your shout. Come here. Some of y'all are getting mixed up. You're getting stopped by the packaging it came in. So you don't like the packaging, but you got to get past the packaging of pain to get in there to make sure that what you need is in there. Because you can't get messed up about the packaging. Some of y'all are looking for a certain kind of package, single people. You waiting for a certain kind of packaging. So he's got to be tall and dark and rippling muscles, and he's got to have a terminal degree, when you don't know that the package God sent you was the person on the pew that might just have a high school certificate, might not have a terminal degree, might not drive the fancy car you want, but he knows Jesus and he'll know how to take good care of you. Don't you get messed up on the package. Brothers, you getting messed up on the package. You want her to dress a certain way, look a certain way. But it might be that even though she wears those really long dresses and she might be a little plain Jane, at least she knows Jesus. And if she knows Jesus, she'll know how to love you. Don't get messed up on the packaging. Some of you married folks are getting ready to quit because your marriage is wrapped in the package of discomfort and dysfunction and disagreement. But just because you're going through some rough patches doesn't mean that there's not a blessing in there. For don't you know he put you in there to teach you patience? He puts you with that person to teach you how to forgive. And if you opt out too early, you might be opting out of your blessing. Y'all getting real quiet right here. Don't misname your miracle because it comes packaged in pain. In fact, look back at the text and you'll see something interesting. Notice that the midwife, in the midst of her pain, says, don't worry, you have another son. Wait, don't rush past that. The midwife sees her in pain, giving birth to this child, and she says, don't you worry about your pain, you have another son. What was she saying? Don't miss it. What she was saying is, the pain you're in may be a sign that your miracle is almost here. All right, I'll enjoy that all by myself. That the pain that you're in may be a sign, because sometimes, see, we like to often think that pain might be attached to some sin. So it's a consequence of something we've done wrong. And sometimes it is. Sometimes we reap what we sow in a negative sense. But understand that sometimes the pain is just showing you that you're almost there. Sometimes the pain is just letting you know that if you just push past through it, you'll see your miracle. And I came to encourage somebody who might be in a painful situation, hold on, because the miracle is on the way. She calls it Benoni, son of my pain. She misnames her miracle. Be careful that you don't misname what God is doing because it comes in pain. Call your trials what they really are: character formation. Call your tribulation by its right name: personality adjustment. Call your persecution by its right name: spiritual transformation. Call your pain by its right name: spiritual endurance training. Because most blessings, if you're honest, come wrapped in pain. You don't get to the blessing of the wedding altar successfully without getting your heart broken a few times, without dating hard-headed people, without getting cheated on and getting your heart stomped on a few times before you meet the right one. You don't just get out of school and work your dream job. Do I have a witness here? You got to work that job you really hate. You got to do what you got to do until you can do what you want to do. The blessing is in the painful process of God developing you so that when he places you in that position, that your character can keep you. Oh, God. All right. Y'all don't like it, so let me keep moving now. So the pain is the sign that it's almost here. Don't misname your miracle. But number two, second thing that we see from the text is that if you're not careful, you can end up mismanaging your moments. See, the name of children was a prophecy of their destiny in the Bible. This moment was an opportunity for Rachel to shape the future of the next generation. This was her moment to bless God for answering her prayers, but she mismanaged the moment. She mismanaged an awesome moment to thank God for the blessing that he gave wrapped in an unfamiliar packaging. Watch this, because you mismanage the moment when you speak from a place of insecurity. Rachel was insecure about Jacob's affection, and insecure people call other people names that don't belong to them. We're not far from the White House. And not far from here, we have a leader who likes name calling. And the reason he does that is because, you see, only insecure people without the vocabulary to articulate their opinions have to resort to name calling. Mature people know how to manage the difficult moments of their lives without attacking those with a different view. Oh, y'all not with me. But if you're insecure and you don't have the vocabulary or the mental capacity to wrap your head around oppositional views, then you just start calling folks names. And see, when she was insecure about her husband's love, she called him a different name. Now, see, names don't really matter to us today as much as they did in biblical culture. We name our children almost anything these days. We put the mother and father's name together to create a new name, and that's cool. And, you know, we name our children after cities and articles of clothing like Brooklyn, and I've heard of denim. We even name our children, there's some people, I know it's not you, but there's some people who name their children after their favorite liquor. I've met a Chardonnay. Y'all don't know about Chardonnay. I've met a Hennessy. Yeah, I'm waiting to meet a Heineken. But we name our kids all kinds of things. But see, back in the Bible days, they didn't just name their children anything. They named them based on a prophecy or what they believed they would be, their destiny. Don't miss this. So she was saying, when she named him Benoni, she was saying, since he brought me pain, he will always bring pain. Every time they called him for dinner, they would be calling, hey, son of pain, or one who causes pain, come to dinner. Every time they would tell him to clean up his bed, if he had kept that name, it would have been, hey, he who causes pain, clean up your room. They were prophesying over him a destiny, and they were misnaming their miracle and mismanaging the moment. But the reason we really do this is because we really aren't keeping score. Let me illustrate. The conference, Western and Eastern Conference Finals in the NBA are going on right now. I know y'all don't have time for that. You're always reading your Bibles, amen. So you don't have time to watch that. But for those of us who kind of struggle, you know, we want to watch the game. And last year in 2018, you remember the NBA Finals between the Cavs and the Warriors. If you remember in Game 1, at the end of Game 1, with just seconds on the clock, George Hill is at the free throw line, and he shoots the first shot, and it goes in. But the second one misses, and J.R. Smith, y'all remember this? J.R. Smith gets the rebound, and instead of instinctively going back up to try to be able to steal Game 1, he clears out to the perimeter, and then you have that classic shot, that picture that will always be remembered of LeBron James pointing this way like, dude, it's this way. You going this way, goes this way. Basket's this way. And at that moment, that was the moment that he decided to go to Los Angeles, because the basket's this way, he's going that way. Now, you know that they lost the opportunity to steal Game 1. In an interview later, they asked him, JR, what were you thinking? And watch what he said. He said, I thought... That we were in a different place in terms of the score. I was unsure of the score. So that he mismanaged the moment. And see, if you don't know what the score is, then you will mismanage the moment. And for many of us, we don't know the score. If you only look up, though, if he had only looked up, if he had only seen, he would have seen that he needed to do something immediately to be able to steal the game. You and I have got to check the score. Because if we are sure about the score, you say, well, what's the score, preacher? What are you talking about? Do you not know the devil is already defeated? Check the score. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves us. Check the score. The victory that you want is already found in Jesus. And if you would check the score, you would manage the moment. Can I push it a little bit further? So watch this. Jacob now seizes the moment. When his wife drops the ball, Jacob steps in. I like this. Jacob hears his wife say, Benoni. But he is disturbed by what she said. He says, no, he will not be limited by your painful experience. He will not be defined by your deficiency. He will not be confined by your character flaws. He will not be limited by your experience. She cried out, Benoni, but Jacob turns around and says, no, his name is Benjamin. Now, you just missed your shout cue. So let me help you to understand what Benjamin means. Benjamin means son of my strength. Oh, hallelujah. So that when the mother spoke pain over him, his father said, he will not be named by your pain. He will be named by my strength. And don't you know that's just what the Father did for you? When the world misnamed you, when the world misnamed you based on your past and your present deeds, the Father had the last word. He said they will not be defined by their deficiencies. They will not be labeled by their zip codes. They will not be limited by what family culture they came out of. I feel something pushing me here. They will be called by my strength. You are Benjamin, son of my strength. Now do you understand the power of this moment? Because the mother transfers her pain, but the father transfers his strength. So that he prophesies, everything you face in life, Benjamin, you will face with my strength. That's a word right there. Because that means whatever has been spoken over you, whatever you have come out of, Because y'all look real good this Sabbath and you nice and dressed up and you're in this sanctuary. But the truth of the matter is I'm looking at some people who came from some dysfunctional homes. I'm looking at some people who came through some trauma and some family drama. I wish I had just a few real people in here. I'm looking at some people that despite your degree, you don't feel successful because you've been told in your life what you cannot do. And even some of you grew up in homes where they didn't tell you you couldn't do it. They just never appreciated or encouraged what you did. So you were taught by osmosis, by implication, that you were not worthy. But I got a word for you today. Your loved ones don't have the last word over you. Even your mama and daddy don't have the last word over you. God knows society and culture doesn't have the last word over you. The last word over you is spoken by the one who brought you into existence. You are your father's child. Now we must wrestle with this text a little bit, because I want to know why Rachel mismanaged the moment, but Jacob managed it well. What's the difference? No, it is not a gender thing. It is not because he was the father that he got it right. No, it's in the text, because when you read the rest of that chapter, read it when you go home, Genesis 35, you'll discover something happened to Jacob before this moment so that he could properly manage the moment. Right. See, the Bible says that Jacob, God called Jacob to Bethel to worship. That he got him to a place called Bethel, which literally means the house of God. Now, this is interesting because in Bethel, it was a desert place. There was no sanctuary there. So it's not like he said, go to church or go to a synagogue or a building or a tent and you can get into my presence. God says, no. I need you, Jacob, to get to Bethel where I met you before, because Bethel is where I'm going to show up in my presence. Don't miss this. Your Bethel is where God shows up in his presence. And Bethel does not happen at church. Bethel can happen at church, but Bethel is not limited to being in this building, because Bethel is a desert place where God shows up wherever you are. Have you ever been to Bethel when you get into his presence and it's not a church service? When you're in the bank and you check your account and you realize you got more money than you thought you had? Have you ever been to Bethel? Have you ever been to Bethel when you were in a hard situation and God gave you strength beyond your human strength to make it through? Have you ever been to Bethel? I'm looking for some witnesses who've been to Bethel. Have you been to Bethel when you're driving down the street and you start thinking of the goodness of Jesus and you got to pull over and give a pullover praise because God has been so good? You see, Bethel, see, if your ability to get into the presence of God only happens on the seventh day, then you will mismanage your moments all week long. If your ability to push into God's presence only happens when you come in these doors and you need the praise team to push you, and you need the hymn to make you feel emotional about God, and you need this beautiful sanctuary to point you towards God, then Monday through Friday, Sunday through Friday, you will mismanage moments. But how many of you know if you can get into Bethel wherever you are, God will do something wherever you are? Now, the reason I say this is because of what happened in Bethel. If you're still with me, shout yes. Watch this. Jacob knew the pain of having a bad name, because he had been misnamed. Rebecca, his mother, misnamed him. Now Rachel misnames her son. Oh, you got to get this. Jacob means trickster, hustler, deceiver, supplanter, liar. So he got a bad name from his parents, just like his son, preach this, Holy Ghost, is about to get a bad name.
So the reason why Jacob now takes this moment to reverse the curse that the wife put on him is because in Genesis 32, 28, when he wrestled with God, God changed his name. Now, God speaks to him here in Genesis 35, but he changed his name back in Genesis 32. So the question that we got to wrestle with is, why is he still going by Jacob in Genesis 35 when God already changed his name three chapters before? I'm glad you asked. That's because sometimes you got to get into the presence of God so that you can believe what he said about you the first time. God says, I got to get you back to Bethel because you're still letting people call you Jacob. I called you Israel. Israel means you are one who achieves. You are one who gets through. You are one who prevails. But you're letting people call you by your past when I called you by your future. Oh, somebody needs to get this. God had to tell him a second time. He said, I meant what I said the first time. You are Israel. Stop letting people call you Jacob. When they do that, you are reminded of your mistakes more than my grace. Stop referring to yourself as Jacob. You are different now. Watch this. Not because your change is complete, but because I said so. Do you understand the miracle of Christianity? That we are called something that does not match who we are now. Yeah, Paul writes about that. Says, now, you are the sons of God. You are a holy priesthood. Do I have some people here that know we don't always act holy? Okay, just me. Just me and him. we don't always do what God asks us to do, yet he calls us by that which we do not. We do not always act holy, yet he calls us holy. We do not always act like sons and daughters, but he calls us sons and daughters. He said, don't let people call you by your past when I've dictated your future. You are redeemed because I said so. You are holy because I said so. You are strong because I said so. You are healed because I said so. You are saved because I said so. You got to stay in his presence long enough to believe you are who he says you are. I ain't Jacob, and I'm not Benoni. I'm his son. Thirdly, misnamed the miracle, mismanaged the moment. She also misjudged the masterpiece. I'm almost through. See, the difference between Rachel and Jacob is Rachel spoke from her pain. Jacob spoke from God's presence. Israel got a perspective while being in God's presence at Bethel. And in Bethel, you got to get this, in verses 11 and 12, God tells Israel that your offspring will be kings and rulers over the land. Kings will come from your body, he says. I will give this land to your offspring. This is what God said about his children. So put it together now. He goes into this moment knowing what God said about his child. Rachel goes into the moment focusing on her pain. See, if you can get into his presence, he will reveal to you his plans for the future so that the plans of the future in your spirit will sustain you in present pain.
Okay.
Because what she didn't know was God was making a masterpiece, that God was putting things together, that God was working things out. And sometimes we look at the pieces of our life and don't realize that God is in the business of making a masterpiece out of the pieces. Because God is not a man that he should lie. If he called you to it, he's going to equip you to do it. If he pronounced it over you, then it shall be done in due season. But oftentimes we judge people in the process because we haven't been in God's presence to understand the product. Or let me say it differently. See, this is where prejudice comes from. Prejudging is what we know as prejudice. Prejudice is not a social issue, it's a spiritual issue. To be prejudiced, hear me, is to prejudge a situation or a person before you know the facts and context of their reality. We misjudge people when we gossip about them because we are talking about them outside of God's presence. We don't know where they are in the process of becoming like Jesus. So that when we talk about someone in their present, we are then not realizing the work that God is doing in their future. This is why gossip is so evil and destructive, because gossip happens when we prejudge someone in the present, but we haven't stayed in God's presence long enough to see what God is doing in their lives. He's working out a masterpiece. I went to a conference, and I was there. It was a church leadership conference, and they had this creative artist that they brought up on stage, and they said, "This is really cool. We want to show you about this artist. We want to display this artist's work." He came up with a blank canvas. They said, "We're going to play a song over the system, and we just want you to see how this artist will paint this picture within the duration of the time of the song." So the music started playing, and the artist starts just putting random slashes on the blank canvas. He starts splashing paint, and he would step back and do a little dance and twirl around and come back. And I'm saying to myself, this guy is wasting our time. I paid to hear these powerful speakers and pastors and presenters. Why is he throwing up this random paint on this blank canvas? Halfway through the song, I'm getting frustrated now because I don't see what he's doing. It doesn't make any sense. And I'm not a fan of abstract art. And so I'm like, would he just hurry up, get off the stage so we can get to the speaker? Until near the end of the song, he steps back. He does one or two more strokes. He does something in a circular motion. And then he does a squiggle with his hand. And then he flips the canvas upside down. What I did not realize was that he was painting a picture of Jesus, but he was painting it upside down. What I saw as a mess was really a masterpiece, but I couldn't see it until the artist flipped the canvas. And don't you know that if you just wait on God, he will flip the canvas and he'll show you everything he's been doing in your life. Don't misjudge a masterpiece. And finally, don't misunderstand your mission. See, Rachel lost her life on the way to where God was taking her. The Bible says that she began to give up her life, that she was dying as her son was coming into the world. Now, Rachel misunderstood her mission because she might have thought it was God's will for her to live to see that miracle grow up. But have you ever considered that God's ultimate will for you is not your personal success? Have you considered that God's ultimate will for you is not for you to have everything you dreamed of? She believed that success would be to watch her child come into the world, to watch him grow up and to watch him learn how to speak and to watch him matriculate through education, but that was not God's will. But that does not mean she did not accomplish her assignment. Oh, don't miss this. Because her assignment was to give birth to Benjamin. Her assignment was to give birth to Benjamin. Benjamin's descendant, Benjamin had some kids, and Benjamin's kids had some kids, and then that next generation had some kids, and the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, until Acts chapter 9, one of the great descendants of Benjamin will be standing holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. Oh, y'all missing y'all shout. And that same descendant of Benjamin would one day be on his way down the road to Damascus to persecute the church. And Jesus would knock him off his horse and give him a new mission, change his name from Saul to Paul. You see, if there had never been a Benjamin, there would never been a Paul to tell us all things work together for the good of them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. If there had never been a Benjamin, there would never been a Paul to tell us that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. If there had never been a Benjamin, there had never been a Paul to tell us, if God be for us, who can be against us? If there had never been a Benjamin, there would never be a Paul to tell us, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Rachel was successful in her assignment because it's not what it looks like. Have you ever considered that you forgot the prayer you prayed? Lord, make me like you. And you forgot to read the fine print that God reserves the right to give you your miracle in his own package. What you're going through is not what it looks like. It's not that he's left you. It's not that he's forsaken you. It may not even be that you did something wrong or that you're receiving the consequences of some negative decision. No. Could it be that your blessing is here because God is doing something in you? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Here's my appeal today. There are some of you who are struggling with God. You might even be upset with him, and I've been here, so I know of what I speak. When you've asked God to do something, when you've asked him to move, when you've relied, depended on him to do something, and then when it happens, it looks more like a challenge than a blessing, more like a curse than a miracle. But if you just get in his presence, if you can just get in his presence, he will reveal to you in due time what he's doing in you. And today, there might be some of those who are struggling here today because you've been misnaming life's situations as punishment when it's really character formation. And maybe you're struggling today. You're here in church, you're in the sanctuary, but you're struggling because you've misnamed it, because you misunderstood it. And you need God to help you to get back into his presence so that you can be able to be like Jacob, to turn around and misname, to turn around and to reverse everything you've misnamed, to call it what it really is, God working in your life. If you're here today and you want to give God an opportunity to do for you what he did for Jacob, to remind you of who you are and whose you are, so that your perspective on what comes in life will change, I want to pray for you in a special way. Would you meet me at the altar? I want to pray for you. Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I need the strength. I need God to do for me what he did for Jacob, to change my perspective by reminding me who I am so that no matter what happens to me, I know I still belong to him. I'll meet you down here, would you? Join me, I want to pray for you. Are there some Jacobs here who are struggling with the reality of painful situations that have come in your life? They may, They may be present right now in your life. And you've misnamed them. You've called them a curse when they're really a blessing. You called them difficulties when they're really opportunities. You made them frustrate your faith when they were really sent to build your faith. And part of the reason it happens is because we visit the presence of God, but we don't stay in it. And if we learn to just stay in His presence, then no matter what comes our way, we will not see it through our eyes, but through the eyes of God, because it is an answer to the prayer you forgot you prayed. He is making you into His image. And if you just wait, He will flip that picture upside down and He will reveal to you the image of Christ in you. God bless you. Yeah. Now, before we pray, there may be somebody here who you're in the building where the church meets. You're here for worship. You're in the sanctuary, but Jesus may not be your Savior. You came to a service, but you want salvation. You're in church, but you may not be in Christ, and you want Christ to be your Savior. This Jesus that I spoke of, this God, this Jesus who died on the cross so that He can forever change your name and your destiny. If you're here and you're saying, I'm just tired of being religious or coming to church from time to time or attending on a regular basis, I want this Jesus to be my Savior. I want Him to change my name, to change my destiny. If that's you, would you join us now at the front? Would you just come? I want to pray for you. I want to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to just come to church. I want to be in Christ. And Christ in me, the hope of glory. I don't want to just come to church. I want to be the church. I want to walk in the power and the authority. God bless you, my brother. Is there somebody else? We're getting ready to pray. We're getting ready to pray. But you're here and you're saying, I want Him to do for me what He did for Jacob. What He did for the boy who would have been named Benoni, but God changed his name. I need God to do that for me. Change the trajectory of my future. Change my destiny. Change. Call me something I'm not so I can grow into what He called me to be. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You do it in the Father's strength. You are Benjamin. You are the son of His strength. Would you come? Give your life. God bless you. God bless you. He sees you. Church, let's pray. Now, Father, we're grateful. We're so grateful that people don't have the last word over us. We're grateful, Lord, that our circumstances, our genealogies, Lord, our origin stories, the homes we came from, even our family culture, does not have the last word. Thank you, Father. You have the last word over our future. Father, I pray right now for my brothers and sisters who are gathered in this place and particularly at this altar, Lord. They're coming, Lord, because they need you to do for them what you did for Jacob in Bethel. Lord, would you remind them of who you called them to be? Remind them that everything that comes their way is because you've already measured it and you know they can handle it, and it is not for their punishment but for their good. God, help them to unpackage the pain so they can find the blessing in there. Lord, help them, Lord, to check the score so they'll know they are already victors in Christ Jesus. Lord, help them to understand they are masterpieces in the making, that he that hath begun a good work in us shall perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I pray for strength and for faith and for a Christ perspective, a Christocentric perspective of every situation they go through. Help us to see it through the eyes of Jesus. Now, Father, for those who have come giving their lives to you, perhaps for the first time, or they're coming back to you having left you, we rejoice. And all of heaven rejoices, even over one. And so, God, we are